This morning during Sunday school, we taught about deacons, the office of a deacon, the necessary or the need of deacons. And this morning, we preached about what type of men the disciples were or the apostles were looking for when they needed deacons. And I want to finish that this evening. There were a lot of points to it, and I want to be able to give you. I've got five main points we're going to get to this evening. They're not long points, but I want to give them to you this evening. What were they looking for whenever they needed deacons as we were getting ready to nominate deacons and to elect deacons here pretty soon? I want to see what the Bible says about that so we can do it the way God would want that to be done. Acts chapter 5, actually, verse number 42 is where we're going to start. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. The Bible says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." So that's what the disciples are doing. That's what the saved people are doing. That's what the church is doing. And in verse number 6, they've grown so much. We see in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You see a great story here. You see the church going through some growing pains, but dealing with it, and then you see the institution of the office of deacon. I won't go through all the details of what we taught this morning or all the points of what we preached this morning. But what were they looking for? Just a quick review. They were looking for men of godly influence. They said, "Look ye among you, people that you know." They're looking for men of godly reputations. They said, "Men of an honest report." They were looking for men of spiritual power. They were looking for men full of the Holy Ghost. We mentioned this morning that one of the evidences of being filled with the Holy Ghost is a person who wins souls, a person who sees lives changed by sharing the gospel. The second thing I want you to see, and that's where we're going to start tonight, is that one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit, actually it's not really an evidence, it's more of a prerequisite. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and while the Bible does not specifically say that these men lived this particular way, I believe that they did because of what the Bible says about being filled with the Holy Spirit and our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see where we're going with this in just a moment. They were looking for men who were living separated lives. They're looking for men who were already living separated lives, not men who would live a separated life in order to be able to serve in the office of deacon, but men who already were living separated lives. The reason I believe that, and the Bible doesn't say specifically that they were living separated lives, but whenever you read about what God says about the Holy Spirit and separation, you'll see that the reason why I've come to this conclusion. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 14. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" It's talking about separation there. Verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" And here's a statement I want you to see. "For ye are the temple of the living God." Right after several verses of saying, oh, the righteousness and unrighteousness don't go together. Light and darkness don't go together. Christ and Belial don't go together. A believer and infidel don't go together. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And then he says, "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said," what a statement this is, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Understanding this, that you are the temple of the living God. If you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. You are the temple of the living God. Now, from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is a verse that you're very likely very familiar with. We're going to start with some verses that aren't quite as familiar and end with a very familiar verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start with verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 16. We're going to finish with that great statement that says, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" But what led to that? He's talking about separation from the world, and in this case, fleeing fornication. Verse number 16, "What know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Living a life of separation, living a life of fleeing fornication, staying away from that because, verse 19, what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The apostles said, look for some men who are, and they gave some requirements. They need to be honest. They need to have an honest report. They need to, people of the church need to know that these men are men of integrity. These men need to be full of the Holy Ghost. They need to have the evidence of the Holy Ghost in their life. Not just that they're saved, we mentioned this morning, not just that the Holy Ghost lives inside of them as he does every Christian, but filled with the Holy Ghost. The statement I gave you this morning, that it'd be a good statement to remember, it's not so much of the Holy Ghost that you have, it's how much of you does the Holy Ghost have. That is, how yielded are you to the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit doesn't fill dirty vessels. Think about it this way, you are a lighthouse. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you and you will shine so long as you keep the glass clean. Our challenge is to keep the glass clean. The Holy Spirit isn't obvious in a life when he's quenched or grieved by sin. As we're talking about deacons, this applies to all of us. Every single one of us ought to live a life separated from the world, separated from sin, so that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit can do his work through us. But as we speak about deacons, understand this, deacons who are fully yielded to the Lord and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in their lives can open the floodgates of God's power to bless their church and impact the world through their church. What an amazing opportunity a deacon could have as he serves the people of the church, as he helps the pastor to serve the people of the church. If this man is a man full of the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit of God, as we saw this morning, as he's a man who shares the gospel with others, and as he is a man who lives a separated life, and the Holy Spirit can work through him, not in his own power, but the Spirit of God working through him. I believe these men were living separated lives where the Holy Spirit was not quenched and the Holy Spirit was not grieved so that he could work. Not only were they soul winning, not only were they living separated lives, but they were preaching with Holy Spirit conviction. We see it after they were put into this position, this servant position. You remember this morning, the Greek word from deacon was transliterated from the Greek word diakoneos or something like that. I couldn't quite say it right this morning. Was transliterated to deacon, which means servant. Another translation of that means waiting tables. The deacons are supposed to be the servants, and as they serve the church, they're filled with the power of God. Acts chapter 6, verse number 8, if you go back there, we have the story of two of these deacons. You've got the story of Philip. We mentioned this morning in Acts chapter 8, as he witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch got saved, got baptized. But Acts chapter 6, you've got the story of Stephen. What an amazing man Stephen is. Acts chapter 6, verse 8, we see this, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." We're going to come back to that and talk about wisdom in our next point. Stephen's preaching this message to them. He's sharing the gospel with them. He's challenging them from the word of God. But look what happens, verse 11. Then they suborned men. Best way I can describe that would probably be like a subpoena, pulling people in to witness against Stephen and tell everybody what he'd said. All right, so they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders, and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." This is very similar to what they did with Jesus. They brought Jesus in front of this same group, and they made the same accusation. He's speaking blasphemy. And it wasn't that long before this time that Jesus had been brought into this room and judged unjustly. And look at verse 14. "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Can you picture yourself in this setting? Here's Stephen. He's a church member. He's part of this amazing work that's happening in this church. People are getting saved. People are coming to the church. The people are growing up to the point where there's even problems in the church with people being neglected. So now the apostles come out and say, "Hey, we need to get seven men. Choose seven men from among you and get the right types of men." And Stephen was one of those men. He was full of faith, full of power, full of the Holy Ghost. He was an honest man of good report. He was already these things, but now right after this, we see what kind of man Stephen was. And here he was out among the people. We don't know exactly what he was saying to the people, but they didn't like what he was saying. He was preaching about Jesus, and people were making decisions, and people got upset at him. They brought him to the council. And in chapter 7, we're not going to read all the details of chapter 7 because it's the entire history of the nation of Israel. You can read this when you get a chance, but what I want you to realize is this: Stephen is taken in, he's brought in to this courtroom type of a setting. He has no notes that I know of. He wasn't prepared to preach this message. He didn't study for this message. And he gets up in front of these people, this council, and he preaches this message with incredible power, to the point when he gets to the end of it, there's such great conviction in here that they take him out and they stone him because of the conviction that they were under. Now look at just a little bit of that. Chapter 7, verse 1. "Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said," this is Stephen as he begins to preach. Now I want you to remember something. Stephen is what we would call a layman, right? He's not been, as far as we know, he's not been called to preach. He's not a pastor. He's not an apostle. He's a layman in the church who has just taken on this office of deacon, and that's so he could serve people. The reason he became a deacon was so that he could help serve the widows in the church. It wasn't so that he could preach or become pastor or lead the church. He just wanted to be a servant here in the church. But what I want you to realize is this man was so full of the power of God, and he was so used of God, that in this situation, I believe he was already out preaching to people. You can call it soul winning if you want to. If you're talking to one person, you can call it soul winning. Maybe two people, you call it soul winning. When you get past three or four people, do you still call it soul winning? I'm not sure. At some point, it becomes an evangelistic meeting. I'm not sure exactly where that point is. He's sharing the gospel. And I believe every one of us can do that. We don't have to be called to preach to share the gospel. We don't have to be called to be a soul winner to share the gospel. In fact, we've already been commanded to be a soul winner, haven't we? And this is what Stephen's doing. So he's brought in, and he preaches this message. It's an amazing message. It's a detailed message. It's a powerful message. And it's without notes and without studying for it. This man was in the Word of God. And he preaches with Holy Spirit conviction. He preaches through all of chapter 7. He preaches the history of Israel. He gets to, verse, there's a lot of verses here. It was verse number 51. And he does what every good preacher ought to do, right? He makes application. It wasn't just, here's the story. He makes application, and here's what he does in verse number 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Here's what he's doing. He's preaching the truth, and he's preaching with Holy Spirit conviction. What happens next? Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Was it Stephen that cut them to the heart? No. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. And as Stephen preaches this message, he uses the Word of God, the Spirit of God uses him, and the Bible says they're so convicted, they're cut to the heart, and the Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. I can't picture this. I've tried to picture this. I can't picture this. This room full, not only of grown men, but of elders and leaders. So mad, I picture them jumping over the table maybe. They rush him. They're beating on him. And they're so mad at him that they are biting him. Have you ever gotten so mad? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever gotten so mad at somebody that you bit them? I have. I've gotten so upset with people that I won't tell you the whole story behind this one. Nursery workers, you ever seen a kid get so mad that they bit somebody? You have to write that note. Dear mom and dad, sorry your kid's going home with teeth marks in his arm. Right? Adults, leaders of Israel, so angry, so under conviction that they rushed Stephen. And the Bible says not only did they bite him, they gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 55, but he being, look at this phrase again, full of the Holy Ghost. Let me stop there. This is not in my notes or anything, but I want to say this. This is not just for the apostles. Being full of the Holy Ghost isn't just for first century deacons. Being full of the Holy Ghost is not just for pastors. It's not just for deacons. Being full of the Holy Ghost is for every Christian. God wants to use you. God wants to use you in a larger way than you could ever imagine being used. But the way he's going to do that is you being full of the Holy Ghost. But he being full of the Holy Ghost, I'm not talking about I'm trying to move past this, but I can't. He's not talking about a weird Pentecostal speaking in tongues, lying on the floor and laughing in weird languages type of being full of the Holy Ghost. A very scriptural view of being filled with the Holy Ghost is exactly what we're looking at right here, where a man is so yielded to God, or even a woman so yielded to God, where God works through them, lives are changed, people are saved, and in fact, people are under conviction because of that. And he being full of the Holy Ghost, for 55, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, Stephen's testimony ought to stir every Christian who hears it to desire the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Wouldn't you? Now, I don't want to get stoned like Stephen. I'd rather be used like Philip. Now, that would be cool. You go to Samaria and you witness to people. People get saved. And the Holy Spirit says, Philip, go down to Gaza. So you're heading down towards Gaza. And on the way there, you meet the Ethiopian eunuch and you see him saved. Wow, this is amazing. You go to baptize him. He goes under the water, comes back up out of the water, and you're gone. Poof. Teleported. Whew, right? You're just gone. The Holy Spirit took Philip and put him somewhere else. And I can just imagine the Ethiopian eunuch looking around and saying, whoa, where did he go? I'd rather be that than stoned for what I believe. But listen, I'd rather any of those than go through life and not have the Spirit of God in my life. Just think, to be able to share the gospel and somebody to be saved, to be able to preach to people and conviction to come upon them. And I don't mean just preaching in a setting like this. I mean talking to somebody, whether it's one-on-one or one-to-two or one-to-three, talking to people, and it's not just you that person's hearing, but it's the Spirit of God. They're hearing your voice through their ears, but the Spirit of God convicting them in their hearts, and the Spirit of God is working because you are yielded to the Spirit of God and you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Wouldn't you love to see God work through you like he worked through Stephen? Wow. Stephen wasn't a pastor. As far as we know, Stephen wasn't called to preach, but Stephen was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and God used Stephen in a miraculous way. Every Christian could have that power, the power of God to use them in a miraculous way. For him, not for us. for him. People getting saved, lives being changed. Wow. When they were looking for deacons, the apostle said, look to you among you, seven men. I'm going to look back at that verse. Verse number is chapter 6 of Acts, verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. And what's the next word? Wisdom. They were looking for men of godly wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You see an amazing balance in a man that is filled with wisdom, with godly wisdom. These were not foolish men. These were not ignorant men. These were men who'd spent time with God and in His Word. The message Stephen preached, a detailed sermon about the history of Israel, how it applied to the people of his time. Not only did he preach it without notes, but he preached it in a setting of very high pressure. Have you ever been in a setting of very high pressure? I hate settings of very high pressure, especially when you have to say something. Yesterday, we were out soul winning. I had Ben Granados and Jonathan with me, knocking on some doors. And soul winning has gotten easier. The more you do it, the easier it gets because you just get more experience at it. Knocked on one lady's door, and well, she was very nice. She opened the door. She took the tract. And then she said, actually, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And then she started arguing with me and telling me what she believed and why she didn't believe hell was literal, but the other parts of the Bible were literal, and how they don't believe that Jesus is really God. We started talking through that, and I don't remember even where I was going with this. Oh, the pressure. I wanted to tell her everything that I knew about Jehovah's Witnesses. And I tried a little bit. You know, you don't believe in heaven. And in fact, we left there, and Ben said, wow, I'm confused. You don't believe that Jesus is God, right? Well, no. I remember two Jehovah's Witnesses I was sharing the gospel with. I said, so when you die, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? Oh, no, we don't want to go there. That's not for us. Wait a minute. During those high-pressure times where you're... That's a tough time to be able to think of. Anybody else have a hard time thinking? They call thinking on your feet. I have a difficult time with that. And it's got to be the Spirit of God helping me through that. Otherwise, I can't do that. But here's Stephen preaching this detailed sermon, high-pressure setting without any note. Men full of wisdom. We've got to hurry. These are men with servants' hearts. In chapter 6, verse number 2, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. So we're looking for men to serve tables. We're looking for men. It sounds like they're way overqualified. They're men of honest report. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're men of wisdom so they can serve tables. Here's what they're looking for. Men with servants' hearts. Their job was to serve meals to the church widows. Now, those particular widows were different than most widows in our country today. They were destitute. Their husbands didn't have life insurance. Most of the time when a husband died, his widow was left poor, no way to earn her own income. But think about this. There was nothing to be gained by serving this group of people. They wouldn't be paid for their service. There's no prestige to be had by serving tables. Remember, I mentioned this. The word deacon also means a waiter. The waits at a table to offer food and drink to the guests. What's another word that we would use for that? Somebody who stands next to a table and offers food and drinks, we'd call them a waiter, we'd call them a servant. That's what they were. These are men with servants' hearts. Can you picture the apostles maybe sitting down, or maybe one representative of the apostles? I picture Peter sitting down with these men and saying, okay, guys, this is what we're looking for. We're looking for honest men. We're looking for men of good report. We're looking for men filled with wisdom. We're looking for men full of the Holy Spirit. And your job is going to be to serve lunch every day. Can you be here every day to serve lunch, to provide food for the women in our church that need it, these widows in our church that need it? Who's in? And these men saying, sure, I'd love to do that. If it's serving part of the body of Christ, if it's serving other Christians, I would love to do this. These are men with servants' heart. They were truly like Jesus as they served people that could do nothing for them in return. What were they looking for? What were the apostles looking for? Men with servants' hearts. And here's our last point, and that is this. They were looking for men of faith. Chapter 6, verse 5 says that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. These men had to have faith to follow the leading of the apostles. Because these men weren't going to be leading, these men were going to be following, these men were going to be serving. So these men had to have great faith. They had to be men that would say, okay, God, you put these apostles here to lead this church that you started. Wow, this amazing miracle church that's happening here. You put these apostles here to lead that. And I realize that's going to be their calling, and I'm not going to be leading, I'm going to be serving. So that means I have to have faith that you're going to lead them to lead the right direction, and I'm going to have faith that you are going to provide for the needs. These are men of great faith. And when they had the faith to follow the leading of the apostles, the result was that many more people got saved. Look, Acts chapter 6, verse 7 is amazing. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. They'd already seen 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost. They've already seen thousands and thousands of people saved. And beyond that, now the number of disciples, now we've got these deacons, and now that they're serving him and things are running a little bit more smoothly, now the number of disciples is multiplying greatly. And beyond that, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. People were getting saved. Some Christians seem, this is a quote from Pastor Paul Chappell. I'm saying that so you know that I didn't originate this. Some Christians seem to think that a qualification of a deacon is to stand up to the pastor instead of to stand in faith with the pastor. The Christian's journey, think about this, begins in faith when he trusts Jesus alone for his salvation. How did you get saved? You got saved by faith. If you got saved any other way, then you didn't get saved. It's got to be by faith. I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm putting my faith in Him completely. That's where the Christian life begins. It begins with faith. God intends for that baby faith to grow as people mature as Christians. A deacon needs to be a man, the Bible says, full of faith. I'd say it like this. A deacon needs to be a man with grown-up faith. Not just the infant faith that it takes, you know, just enough faith to ask God to save you and you get saved. Isn't that an amazing thing? Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. What a promise that is. But just a little bit of faith. As you live your Christian life, God intends for your faith to grow. A deacon needs to be a man who's seen God work. God's answered his prayers. He knows how to take courageous steps of obedience because that's what faith is. He can trust God and he can trust God's man. These are men of faith. When the deacons are full of faith, the church is encouraged to advance for Christ under the leadership of the pastor. God put an amazing plan together for this thing that we call the local church. He calls a pastor to lead a church, not to run the church, as we learned this morning. If you were in Sunday school this morning, who's supposed to run the church? The church, the people, right? And what do we mean by run the church? Well, the people, the church is supposed to run the bus routes. The church is supposed to teach the Sunday school classes. The church, and we went through a big list this morning. But God calls a pastor to lead. And when deacons are full of faith, the church can grow. The church is encouraged to advance for Christ under the leadership of the pastor. What were they looking for? They're looking for men of godly influence. They're looking for men of godly reputation. They were looking for men with spiritual power and godly wisdom. They were looking for men with servants' hearts and men that were full of faith. Now, we're talking about deacons here specifically, but this should describe every one of us. Do you have a godly influence? Do you have a godly reputation? And we're saying godly, it's not God-like, where we don't think that we are God or ever will become God. But it represents Him. It reflects Him. Let me ask you this. Do you have God's power on your life? I've listened to some preaching. I've read some books recently about God's power on a person's life. And I desire that so greatly. I want God's power in my life. But not just me. I want God's power on your life. As you share the gospel with people, do you have God's power on your life? As you live your life, are you living a separated life so that the Spirit of God can not be grieved and not be quenched, but actually work in a powerful way? They're looking for men of godly wisdom. They're looking for men with servants' hearts. You know, you could have that. Wednesday nights, we're teaching through Proverbs. And what are we doing? We're teaching wisdom. Principle after principle after principle of wisdom. Do you have a servant's heart? Are you willing to to serve God anyway. I hope you are. I hope you're just willing to serve God. Any way that He says, God says, do this, you'd say, I'll do it. Do you have a servant's heart? And are you full of faith? Are you willing to take those courageous steps of obedience? You don't have to see it. You don't have to understand all of it. You just know if God says do it, I'm going to do it. Not just for deacons, but for Christians. Father, I pray that You would use Your word this evening as we finish up this message. Lord, I pray that You'd work in my heart. I pray that You'd work in the hearts of our people. Lord, I pray that You would burn into our hearts and into our minds this image of Stephen, a man full of faith and wisdom. You'd burn into our minds and into our hearts this man named Philip, who shared the gospel with others in a powerful way. And You use those to remind us how we ought to live as Christians. Lord, I pray that You would help us to make those decisions. Lord, I pray that in our lives, those things that are keeping us from experiencing Your power, from experiencing the fullness of Your Spirit working through us, Lord, I pray that You would help us to make some decisions to separate from some of those things that are holding us back from serving You like You'd want us to. Those things that are holding back You working in our lives that we could separate from. Lord, I pray that You would give us Your wisdom and give us the character to be able to live like You'd want us to live.